Gospel according to John.
The Gospel according to John, chapter 17. You recall that we are going through the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 17, which starts out with the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's high priestly prayer. And as you ponder that thought, you remember the kind of a short outline I gave you, is that in verses 1 through 5, what we see there is our Lord praying for Himself. And what He prays for Himself is that He might have the glory that He had with His Father before the world began, that He might glorify the Father. And then in verses 6 through 19, what we see, what we'll be looking at tonight, and part of it anyway, is how our Lord prays for His apostles. And then in verses 20 on down through verse 26, we see our Lord praying for you and I, our people who would believe upon Him that took place in the future. So all this is all chapter 17. And what He does, He focuses His prayer, like we would like to look at tonight, and probably next week too, upon His apostles. Our Lord, throughout His ministry, was making known the Father. He was consistently, throughout His earthly ministry, making known the Father to His people. And so what we find, and let's just read the first five verses and then start with verse 6 after that. It says, "Then are these words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." This morning we ask for prayer for Sister Simone. And there's one thing that is very comforting that we as believers can find great comfort in. When life gives us tough situations and life becomes real and painful and hurtful, here is something we as believers can draw strength and comfort from, is that we know, like this morning we ask for prayer, I have no doubt you are praying. And when I know people are praying for me, and many believers praying for me, I get great comfort and great strength, knowing they're thinking about me and presenting me before the throne of God. So in that sense, I'm sure Simone gets some comfort from that, knowing others are praying for her. The Word of God does not limit that comfort just coming from believers. Listen to what the Word of God says. In Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities," or "the Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We have the comfort of the Spirit of God when we don't know how to pray sometimes and we're stumped and we're speechless. The Spirit of God groans within us, making intercession for us. We cannot stop there, because there's even more comfort from God's Word when we ask for prayer. In John chapter 17, we have our Lord Himself praying for us. I want you to listen to what it says over in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and down in verse 14. There in God's Word we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I want to read this again to you, because I believe the more you read God's Word, the more you have understanding of God's Word. This time I want to read from ESV. Listen to what the Word of God says once again. Not much difference, but I want the truth to sink in. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. And what we see in John 17, we see our great high priest making intercession. Here in these passages of Scripture, he's making intercession for his apostles. He's about to leave. He's about to depart from this earth, from this earthly ministry, and go back to the Father. And therefore, he starts interceding for them. And you know what? He's never ceased to intercede for them. Till they parted from this earth and other believers come and he's interceding for them. Until we come on the scene and he's interceding for us. And when we pass away, you know what? He's going to be interceding for others. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And yet the Word of God tells us that he can sympathize with our weakness. You see, our Lord had a body. And that body, he experienced weakness. He slept. He was hungry. He experienced temptation, testing, trials. He was tempted in every point like we are, but without sin. Therefore, we can come to him, and we have a great high priest who is sympathetic to our prayer, to our weaknesses, to our pleas. Great is the mystery of godliness. When you think about God being manifested in the flesh, oftentimes when you think of this passage of Scripture over in John chapter 17, many people have misinterpreted it and come up with wrong interpretations concerning Jesus praying. And they say such things like this, and this is kind of a Jehovah's Witness thing. They say that God can't pray to himself. Well, they don't know the God I know. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He became man. And yet he had a heavenly Father. Here he is in unity with the Father. Yet there is a Trinity, and I don't know if there's such terminology, there is a triunity. There is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice how this interrelates this evening. Look over in John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Notice what Jesus says here. Jesus said, "I chose you." Now I want you to look to John 17 and verse 6. There we read, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me." Now, who chose? God the Father or God the Son? As Jesus is praying, here is the God-man. He's no less God, no less man. He's perfectly God, perfectly man. And he, in his manly state, he's praying to the Father. And the Father is the one who's given the apostles and believers to him. Yet, over in John chapter 15, he says, I chose you. You know what? We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And here is the divine side of Christ. He and the Father chose. You know what? Like I say, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested or shown forth in the flesh. I believe our Lord Jesus Christ did not lay aside his divinity in a sense that he became no longer God. I believe what he did do, he laid aside his divine attributes in subjection to the Father. And he was in obedience to the Father. He used his the use of his divine attributes were at the will of God the Father. Here is unity. Here is triunity. I want us to notice in this passage of Scripture, John chapter 6, we'll probably read about 4 or 5 verses, but I want you to notice how God's plan was to reach out into the world. He chose 12, and yet one of them was a devil. One of them betrayed him. Now, he knew that from the beginning. But of those 11 that he chose to go out into the world and share the gospel, let me ask you, if you were heading up a corporation, would you choose men such as this? A bunch of fishermen, a tax collector that people hated because they felt like he was a traitor to the Jews and to the nation of Israel, and Simon the Zealot, who had a lot of zeal against the Roman government. And what a motley crew. Would you have chosen men like this? Probably not. And what God did, God in his plan for reaching the world with the gospel, was by way of these men. I want you to notice here, the word given is mentioned 17 times. And I think I've mentioned this before, but 12 of those times are in reference to those that the Father gave to the Son. Now, the Father has an unconditional gift he's giving to the Son. And that unconditional gift is those that will believe in him. Think with me, because this gets deep. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We are an unconditional gift from Father to Son. Now we know, I don't know if everybody who would be listening on sermon audio would know, but we know that what the Father gives to the Son, he does not make any mistakes. In other words, if you're a gift from the Father to the Son, the Father doesn't say, oops, that guy made a mistake or that woman made a mistake, let's scratch him off the list. You know what? God don't have an eraser in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, it will forever be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. We believe in eternal security, the perseverance of the saints. I want you to notice this gift that the Father gives to the Son. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name. I have given them your name. I've taught your name. I've told them who you are throughout my ministry. And he says, the men which you gave me out of the world. In other words, these men were worldly men at one point, as are all people. They were sinners. They had sinful thoughts, sinful ways. And yet, God in time past chose them. And in time, he redeemed them. And in time, they came out of the world and were put into Christ. Here, the Father gave. Notice this. The Father gave them to the Son out of the world. That means before they were given, they were chosen. God chose who He was going to give. Now this can get deep. Certain people had to be the object of His giving. Now as you ponder that thought, that shows the sovereignty of God. In this prayer, the Son, you can see as He prays, He emphasizes the sovereignty of God in giving those as a love gift to the Son. But there is a balance with this because salvation is by grace, the grace of God, working in the heart of men, and there is faith. And when one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're born again. There is the sovereignty of God. There is the responsibility of man to respond. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you know, I've been asked this question before, how do you know if you're one of the elect? How do you know if God chose you? Well, some are fatalistic and they just say, well, I'm going to just wait and see. Listen to what it says over in John chapter 6 and down in verse 65. John 6 and verse 65. Jesus said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So how do we know? If we've been given from the Father to the Son, how do we know we're one of the elect? Let me tell you a very simple answer to that. Do you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you desire to obey Him? That shows you're chosen. Boy, you can just rhyme that, can't I? It shows you're chosen if you by faith respond to the gospel. Here, if you're a believer, it mentions 7 times that you're a gift of love from the Father to the Son. Now, don't get the big head with that. God chose you to give you to the Son. If you think you're something special because He chose you, Christ didn't die for you because you were of great value. Christ died for you, which makes you great value. He loved you. How did Jesus Christ make known the Father? Here He says in verse 6, I've manifested Thy name. How did He make Him known? Look over in John chapter 1. We've mentioned this before. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh. And He dwelt amongst us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath made Him known. When Jesus Christ came on this earth, He was making known the Father. Consistently through His teaching, through His life, through His lifestyle. Look over in John chapter 14. In John the 14th chapter, notice what it says. In verse 8, Philip said unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Or it satisfies us, just show us the Father. And Jesus responded in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? In other words, Jesus Christ was showing forth the Father through His own life. He was making Him known. You remember? He is called Emmanuel. You remember what Emmanuel means? God with us. That's Jesus Christ. God with us. How many times in the Gospel of John did Jesus say, I am? Here is that great name of God. The name which Jews would not even mention. And matter of fact, they put vowels in there so they could make up a name like Jehovah, but they would not say Yahweh because it was so sacred. And you know what that means? It very simply means, I am that I am. And here comes Jesus on the scene saying, I am that I am. Wow! Nobody else can say that. He is the self-existing one. He is making known the Father to the apostles. Notice what the Word of God says in verse 8 in John chapter 17. Down in verse 8 He says, For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. In other words, the apostles received the Word of God. They believed the Word of God. And notice what it says once again in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. In other words, they obeyed the word. They received the word. They believed the word. They obeyed the word. Here's God at work in their hearts and in their lives. Now, why was Jesus praying for them? I want you to notice what the Word of God says. The reason our Lord prayed for His apostles, and this is going to have to be continued, but I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 states, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, or they are Yours. In other words, the great high priest is only praying for those that the Father has given to the Son. Does Jesus ever pray for the lost? You remember while He was upon the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In a sense, He was praying for the lost at that time. I believe that we as God's children should be praying for others, praying for the lost. We need to pray and have a heart's concern that all would come to repentance and God would grant repentance unto salvation. But here in this prayer, I want you to notice, as a high priest, He only prays for His own. He is not praying for the world. It's an exclusive prayer. And He's only praying for those that have been given to Him. And in this particular part of the prayer, He's only praying for His apostles, His disciples, those who have trusted in Him. As He is praying, later on He prays in verses 20 through 26, and He prays for those who will believe after them, who will believe from their testimony. In other words, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If any of you sin, you know what? We've got an advocate. We've got somebody to stand in our place and plead our case. Over in the Old Testament, I was going to look this up and I forgot to look it up. There's the story of Joshua the high priest. And there is Satan the accuser talking about how he's in filthy rags and throwing accusations at him. But God defends him. And you know what? We've got one who stands for our defense. If Satan never throws accusations concerning those who are God's children, you know what? He can't touch this. We as children of God, we've been greatly blessed. Jesus Christ prays for His own, and He cares for His own. Even as I speak to you right now, Jesus Christ is praying for you. He cares for you. Look in verse 10. Verse 10 He says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." As he's praying, what he's praying for in verse 10, he says, "I am glorified in them." Now here's what I want you to take away from this prayer tonight, mainly. Jesus Christ prayed for his apostles as well as for us later on, and his purpose in praying for us is that we might manifest his glory, that we might show forth his glory. You know the main purpose that you're still here upon this earth? God has spared your life to this point that you might glorify him. Through the trials in life, through the hard times in life, you know what? You can glorify God all the more. And how do we glorify Him? Let me tell you, it's very simple. By living a life of holiness. By living a life of fruitfulness. Boy, I'm thankful for Brother Roger Cruz over there translating 90 miles an hour. He didn't keep up with me. And I'm thankful that he's witnessing the families, the whole family, 7 girls. Can you imagine how many bathrooms they have in that house? Wow. Brother Josh, you thought you had it bad. Woo. Yeah, in that house, I bet, don't you? I'm thankful for Brother Roger's witness. Because he's got other families he's witnessing too. You know what? The Word of God tells us to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Your purpose, while you still have life and breath, is to glorify God. Is to let your light shine. Christ did not die for you because you were someone special and of great value. He died for you, and that makes you of great value. You are a love gift from the Father to the Son. He's not called us home yet. Therefore, your life and your reason and purpose in life is to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living to His glory? Are you living to self? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's all stand. Our Father, as we look upon Your Word and as we have heard Your words that You prayed many years ago, we are confident that even today You are still praying for us. And Lord, we're thankful for grace, for the doctrine of election. Though many cannot understand and though many might fight against it, Lord, we're thankful that You have chosen us in Christ. For Lord, if it was left up to ourselves, we would be dead in sin still and we would never choose You on our own. But You've worked an effectual work, convincing us of sin, and You showed us our Savior. Lord, You've drawn us to the cross. You've given us a hope that goes into all eternity. One day our faith will turn into sight. We're so thankful for that. Lord, help us to love You the more. As we grow older, may we grow stronger in Your Word and stronger in our walk with You. May we live to glorify You. We ask this because we believe this is Your desire for our lives. Thank You for what You're going to do, for Christ's sake. Amen. You would take your hymnals. I'm asking you.